If you'd like to find that PDF, I didn't have it at the website until Bronk asked me about it. I thought it was there, but it was kind of hidden in either the boot camp series or the workbook. So we pulled that PDF out, and if you want to find it at our website, garycarpenter.org, you go to media, and then there's a whole list of things. Scroll down a little bit, and there's a place called Printed Materials. That confession sheet is called Prosper One. Okay? So I'm just letting you know it's there. It's a PDF. There's no paywall. You don't have to pay anything to get there. Hallelujah. Well, we have to leave tomorrow. Most of you know that my mother, who is 97, her baby sister, who is 87, passed away this week. She graduated to heaven without pain, without suffering. She went the way that I want to go, just have supper, go to bed, wake up in heaven. That's the way to do it, a life well lived. Lived for Jesus, not a question, not a shadow of a doubt where she is. But still, it was my mother's last sibling. My mother now is the last leaf on the tree in her family. But my mother's going to live forever. Maybe on this earth. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. My mom is she's a pistol, that's for sure. But so this is my last service tonight. Yes, sir. Okay. Here we go again. Do you know he thinks these services are his? Amazing. So I'll just start like this. This morning, about 5:30. See, now here's a secret that a few people know. When I travel, I don't depend on the motel's coffee. I bring my own coffee pot, and I bring my own coffee. Bronk knows that. So he'll come across, and if I'm up, he'll come and get him a cup of coffee. We're right across the hall this year, so that makes it easy at the motel. So he came over about 5:30 this morning, and I'm already typing away. I'm on the laptop, and I'm just going at it. He said, "Man," he said, "you're already writing?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "The Lord got me up at 3:45 to do this lesson." He went, "Jesus." I went, "Yeah, that's him. That's that's the one. That's him." So very often I don't even know what the lesson is. They're always asking me here. They're asking me for the title before I even get here. And I'm going, I don't even know what the message is yet, But this time I do. Now I'm going to go ahead and read you the lesson, even though at the beginning you probably won't think I'm going to read you the title, even though at the beginning it may seem like we're not going there, but we are. And before I even read it to you, I'm going to mention this. No, I won't. I'll do it like you said. The title is, and I've kind of fought him a little bit on this, but he was serious about this title, "The Only Way to Avoid Deception." The only way. Now, included on that path was Jim's first message of the conference. I thought we always compare notes after these conferences are over, and the speakers, it's amazing. We see an invisible hand behind the scenes because we don't really talk or collude or, we don't get together at all about what we're going to preach or anything. But yet, at the end of it, you can always see that invisible hand. Through every speaker, he brings out a nuance, and he's got a message. He's got something he's trying to say to the body. So as I saw this message, I'm going, "Well, good Lord, you started that off with Jim." The very first service, he was talking about the number one sign of the end. I've listened to both of these guys enough. I can preach their messages almost as good as him, with my oaky flavor to it. But the number one sign of the end times is your deception is coming. Yes. The very first thing Jesus says when they're asking him about the end, be careful that you're not deceived. Okay? I'm a good student now. Listen. And so the first service of the conference, Pastor Jim was going about the importance, you yourself getting in the Word. The time has passed for you to depend on your pastor. For God's sake, don't depend on the TV preachers. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and quote this one, Bronk. On one of his messages, and I'll find it and send you the reference if you want to know. he says, please, he says, don't watch the TV preachers. He says, I would rather you'd watch a nice John Wayne Western. It will do you less harm. I will add my testimony. I'm not saying every single thing that every single one of them says is wrong. But if you spend a lot of time watching the TV preachers, you're going off in the ditch. Now, it's just the truth. It's just the truth. So, one important part about not being deceived, you need to get in the Word yourself. That's a big part of it. Okay? We've talked so much this week about praying in other tongues, praying in the Spirit. He used me to say one time during the week, God didn't just give us a book. Thank God He gave us His Word. But, you know, our schools got this idea from God. They don't just give you a book when you start school, do they? They give you a book and they give you a teacher. Well, they got that idea from God. God gave us His Word, but He also gave us an instructor of His Word, which is the Holy Spirit. Well, you can pray in tongues. I've been at this a long time. I'm telling you, how do I say this now nicely? Praying in tongues is a revelation gift. And you'll get revelation. If you do it, you will get revelation. But there is a difference between having revelation and walking in that revelation. I know a lot of people that's done a lot of praying, have a lot of revelation, can talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And they're still deceived. So this analogy reminds me of something I learned when I went to university. I don't talk like it, but I am college educated. I have an engineering degree, but I'm a pretty good student, you know. But what I found when I started working with other young engineers, you know, just wet behind the ears and freshly graduated engineers, you know, a lot of people can pass college or university and get high grades, but what they got good at was not being an engineer. What they got good at was passing tests. They learned how school works. I got like that. I got to where near my senior, you know, it's funny, just about the time you learn how to do university, you graduate, you know. But that senior year, I could read any text, and I could just almost take a yellow highlighter, and I could just highlight everything that was going to be on the test. You know, you just get to where you just have a feel for it. And a lot of people get to where they're really good at knowledge, they're really good at passing the tests, but they can't really do the work. If I had the opportunity to go back myself, because a lot of times they would offer laboratory-type things. You know, you'd have to go and give your time, but if you wanted to, you could work with real engineers, and especially in the summer and things like that. And I'm normally just kind of, I didn't mess with that a whole lot. If I had it to do over, I would not miss a single one of those opportunities. Because that's where you take... Can I say, it's not, the word theory is not exactly right, because it is truth. That, you know, those engineering equations and all of the physics laws and all of that is truth. But see, the goal is not to know the truth. The goal is to be able to take the truth and build a bridge. The goal is to take the truth and get something done. Get her done. Well, you know, in engineering, it would be build a bridge, build a building, put in a subway, you know, not the store, I mean, a railroad underground, but anyway. Well, subway, I like those too, but anyway. You understand? The whole church is full of people who've learned how to take tests. Head knowledge. Can't build a bridge. Can't cast out a devil. Can't heal the sick. Now, I'm talking at large. I thank God mercy drops around us are falling. I thank God for everything that happens, every manifestation of the gift, every gift of the Spirit. But my heart, we lost three good friends, close saints of God. I call them casualties of war. They should not be dead. They should all three be alive on earth right now. Yeah. And we lost three of them because we're too good at taking tests. Wow. We're too good at the knowledge. Yeah. But we don't know how to take the truth and make it real in this earth. And that's where we are right now in the body of Christ. And that's what the world has to see if we're going to have revival. Yes. The world has to see that. They don't care how much you know. Can you get her done? Can you get it done? Can you build a bridge? Is it safe for me to walk across there? If I come and get in your prayer line, is anything going to happen? See, that's where the church is. I thank you. I'm glad you came tonight. They preach the end from the beginning. Well, I started on this journey. We lost those three about a year and a half, 2 years ago. And I started, I basically for Gary, I just threw my hands up, even though I've been a teacher for a long time. I said, I'm back to square one. I don't know nothing. I don't know anything. You gave me your word. You gave me the Holy Ghost. I'm a good student. Start teaching me. And I just pray in the Spirit. I dove into the word like I never had before. He started giving me some assignments. Certain books and certain people that had made it into this, that learned how to build a bridge. Can I use that analogy? When I say that, you know what I mean? John G. Lake, the Smith Wigglesworths, the Maria Woodworth Edders, the Catherine Kuhlmans, the ones that learned how to do this. And he had me study them too. And I've been learning so much. And as I would learn, I would teach. But we're still not there yet. So recently, I'm trying not to keep you till midnight tonight. It's Sally's birthday. Come on. Got to be nice for Sally. I get mad at God if I'm mean to Sally. I mean, God will get mad at me if I'm mean to Sally. So keep her here too late. I had a friend, we've been discussing this. And one of the subjects that comes up, because you see, yes, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I want to follow him so bad. You don't need to hear me. You need to hear him. So if he's making course adjustments, I'm going to adjust. I don't care if he did get me up at 3:40. See, so the question comes up. Well, maybe we have a different baptism. We read about the power in the book of Acts. We see all of the miracles that happened. It says great signs and wonders were done by the apostles' hands, and great grace was upon them. And man, you just see the power. Last night we even went to Mark 16, and we read the Great Commission when Jesus, right before he ascended, he defined what normal Christianity was supposed to be. Let me say it another way. He defined how his kingdom on this earth was supposed to operate through believers. And he brought the 11, and he did not mince words. He says, I want you to go into all the world, and I want you to teach them everything I taught you. Yes, those that he, so the, when they went, it says they went everywhere preaching the word, and the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. But the command was to go and teach these heathens. You know, Bronk last night was my heathen, grass worshiper. Not marijuana, just grass. I don't know why he thought grass was God. I don't know why, but anyway. But he got saved. Somebody who, they never heard the Ten Commandments in their life, didn't know anything. Worship Diana or something. But they genuinely got saved. They most likely attended every day to learn the apostles' doctrine. They met daily from house to house. But pretty soon they learned. They got not only born again, they got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost is something else now. Got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Learned how to co-labor with him. And what Jesus said about them, not the 11, but those that were taught, those that weren't trained by him, but they were taught by the apostles. He says, I want you to go, and those that believe me, that each one of them, I don't care if you were a grass worshiper 2 months ago, you have authority to cast out devils. The least in the body of Christ has got the name of Jesus, which is above every name that is named. They will speak with new tongues. Now don't tell me Jesus understands any kind of normal Christianity that is not spirit-filled. Now, I'm not saying that those that don't speak in tongues are lesser. They're being held back from the fullness of their inheritance by false doctrine. That's all that it is. We love them and we're all together, but Jesus says believers will speak with new tongues. And then supernaturally, he's got supernatural protection. If they get so mad, they try and poison you. They put poison in your water. Supernaturally, the Holy Ghost will prevent that poison from harming you. Glory to God. Don't tell me we don't have a supernatural gospel. If somehow the enemy sends a poisonous snake to bite you, like that one that bit Paul. He was just getting some firewood to put on the fire. That thing was so deadly that the natives who knew that snake, lived there around that snake, said, this guy must be a murderer because God's not allowing him to live. When they saw that thing bite him, they said, as far as they're concerned, Paul's a dead man. But Paul's a believer. Paul shook that thing off in the fire. See, and even that increased his credibility, his testimony among them. No. So, let's talk about deception for a moment. What Jesus, the kingdom that Jesus left was that kingdom. That is what he calls normal Christianity. You get saved, you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you let the Holy Ghost start purging you of everything that is not like Christ. You forgive everything that breathes. Then you start learning how to co-labor with the Holy Ghost. And then these signs will follow you as you are his witness. He says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. But power for what? You shall be my witness. Well, what does that mean? I wasn't there. I didn't see him come out of the grave. No, but I'm a witness that he did. What's our message? Jesus is alive. Jesus is raised from the dead. Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost. And I'm here to tell you, and I'm here to show you. And I know how to build a bridge. Now see? Glory to God. So my friend and I, you look at the... Talk about deception. I was thinking how Peter, in that first... Now, persecution also comes with the territory. You know, Peter was crucified upside down. But let's talk about before then. Him and the other apostles, they're doing their job. They're getting people saved and baptizing the Holy Ghost and teaching them. And then they're going out and they're getting people saved. And if you read history, I mean, Christianity brought down Rome. You know what I mean? Christianity conquered Rome. It spread like wildfire. That wasn't just a nice little message. People saw the power of God. They didn't just see it through the 11. They saw it through the believers. And that's normal. So in Peter's day, this gospel was going like crazy. Even though there was intense persecution, it was still spreading like wildfire. Believers were laying hands on the sick and they were recovering. These are just normal believers. They were casting out devils. People were getting saved and healed and baptized. That's normal, and it's spreading like wildfire. And what would Peter say somehow if he could come to America today and see the state of the church today? See how quiet it is? You talk about deception. He'd be going, what gospel is this? This is not the one that Jesus left with us. This is not the kingdom that I saw. This is not the reality of his kingdom on earth that I lived. What has happened? And the answer is one word. Deception. Deception. It's just the truth hasn't changed. The word hasn't changed. Holy Ghost hadn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's changed? The doctrine. Can I say deception? So Jim was talking about the importance of day and night meditation. Boy, that is a big part of staying free of deception. Then we have the Holy Ghost and praying in other tongues. How many times have you heard Pastor Dave say, praying in other tongues is an inoculation against deception because it is a revelation gift. We could bring in all the other pillars, the worship and the fasting, everything to do with it. But there's still one more ingredient that if you don't add that to your, if you don't add that, this last one, if you don't add it, you're going to wind up being a seer, you're going to wind up being a good test taker, but not able to build a bridge. Be full of knowledge, but still be deceived. So what is it, Gary? Pass the offering buckets one more time. Now I'm going to stay real. Hey, if you got me up 3:45 to type this, bless God, I'm sticking pretty close to this. Okay, yeah. Dave would used to hold up the dreaded yellow pad. Now, what is the proper response, Michael, when you hold up the dreaded yellow pad? Oh, no, the dreaded yellow pad. Well, tonight it's, oh, no, the dreaded white paper. This is my version of the dreaded yellow pad. Okay. Now, in it, he's going to capsulize again, and I have to add a little bit. How many, I know the Kellys, this is their first night here, and there might be others, so I'm going to do a little review, but very quickly tonight, so you'll have to get the previous lessons to get the rest of it. So my friend and I were discussing, what is the problem with the powerlessness of the church at large today? And he's thinking, well, maybe we got a different baptism or something. Maybe we didn't get the same baptism that they got then. And, you know, your logical reasoning of man can come up with anything. But that's not really the case. The Bible has no evidence of that whatsoever. So I've been teaching on that fact the last two nights, and I'm not going to spend much time. But because I didn't know the answer, I started really seeking God on this, meditating the scriptures, reading those books that he gave me assignment to read, praying my lips off on the floor again. And he began giving me these visions, one at a time, little teaching visions, which I've become very accustomed to over the years. And he'll add a little more detail. He'll give me part of it, and then I'll chew on that for a couple of days, and maybe a week. And then he'll add another one. And it brings out a little more, and then another one. So, quickly in review, it started like this. I saw a Bonneville flat plane. I saw a candle, about a 10-inch candle, just a normal candle. It was lit. And that's all I saw at first. And you know how visions are? You know stuff, and you don't know how you know stuff. I heard the verse that says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. But this one was lit, so I knew it wasn't Adam's candle. See, Adam was originally created alive to God. His spirit was alive. His candle was lit. But when he sinned, his candle went out. He still had a spirit, but the light went out. But see, Jesus, when he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he was conceived. He was the first man since the fall of Adam to be conceived with a lit candle. And I know that's Jesus. And there he is, and I see that lit candle and all kinds of things. And this, I saw this for a week or two. I just every now and then, I just see it again in my spirit. And I knew it was representing Jesus during the first 30 years of his life, before he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Man, there's a lot of power in that candle. You think about it. The power of what we call the new nature was his first nature. The power of that life alone, without the baptism in the Holy Ghost, enabled him to live sin-free for 30 years. You know what that tells you? If you're born again, you have the same life in you that he had in him. You already, how many times did Dave tell us on the born again trail? If you ever really understand the power of that new nature, your flesh will think it got run over by a steamroller. It's powerful. Okay, we can't stay there very long. So that was the first one. That went on for a while. Then one day, the vision increased, and I saw that same candle. Now, if you can picture a candle 10 inches tall, I mean, thank God for the power of the candle. But then next to it was, at first it looked like a little fiery tornado, like you see a little wispy tornado in a real fire. You know, they call them firenados. There's enough heat coming up that it does like this. But as I watched, that thing got bigger and bigger and bigger, and pretty soon I said, that's the pillar of fire. I mean, it's a tornado, like a F5 tornado. And I could hear it. And I suddenly had a little understanding of what they heard in the upper room when it says a rushing mighty wind. Amen. You ever hear a tornado? It makes the hair on your neck stand right up now. I mean, it's a scary, scary thing. And this one is not only a F5 tornado with a sound that's just like 1,000 freight trains. It's on fire. This is no wonder it stopped Pharaoh's army. They're not going to cross that thing. And it goes to the sky. Now, you're a 10-inch candle, and you're standing next to a fire tornado that goes to the sky. Who's in charge? Hello. Now, watch this. So, for a long time, I saw that, and I knew that fire, because I remembered the words of John the Baptist. He that's coming after me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. The one that's coming after me, he says, I'm baptizing you in water, but him that's coming, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And I knew that that tornado, that pillar of fire represented the Holy Ghost. So what happens at the baptism? Then I saw it. And all of a sudden, that candle and that flaming tornado, they just merged. And the amazing thing, that flaming tornado did not consume the candle. I could still see the candle through the flames of that tornado. It's still in there. But all of a sudden, can I say it this way? The candle and the pillar of fire became one. Whenever that tornado would move, the candle moves with it. Now, at one point in all of this, one of the visions that I had, I saw the candle come out. In other words, the candle made a decision on its own, and it came outside of the pillar of fire. And as long as it's out there, the candle's still lit, it's still saved, but it doesn't have any power. And there's the picture of the church. That's really where the church is, I'm pretty sure. But didn't go back in, you know, in a service, we go back in anyway. Okay. So the most recent, this happened even after I got here. That's pretty well what I had seen up until the time that we come to this conference. In one of the mornings here, I woke up and I saw it again. I'm telling you, these visions are something else. It's not like a trance, but they're so clear to me. They're perfectly clear. I saw it again, that awesomeness of the candle inside of that fiery tornado and the sound. It's so impressive. What I see, I'm doing my best to describe with words. Someday I'll be able to have visuals that will help. But I am telling you, if you saw what I saw, if you're the devil, I haven't taught on this. John G. Lake says, after Jesus got baptized in the Holy Ghost, now he didn't describe a fiery tornado. He was describing it more like the light, the radiation of the light that had to be coming out of Jesus. He says, when the devil tempted him in the desert, he says, I'm pretty sure that the devil did it from a safe distance. Oh, I like that. And when I see that tornado like that, see, I have another image that I'm not able to show you, but see, okay. I'll tell you that right after I tell you this. So now we're starting this morning, okay? So the short teaching visions concerning the candle and the flaming tornado continue. I recently woke up and saw once again the lit candle side by side with the flaming tornado. Then I saw the two of them merge again as in times past. The lit candle had been baptized, totally immersed within the flaming tornado. I could still see the lit candle with the flames. The flaming tornado did not consume the lit candle. They had become unified. They had become one. It was a terrifying, wondrous, fearful, startling scene to behold. There was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, like the sound of many freight trains all at once. The sight and the sound made the hair on my neck stand up. This unified entity was not to be trifled with. This was an unstoppable force. And as I stood there beholding that sight, or the sight of that vision, I remember thinking, this is a little bit of a taste of the fear of the Lord. And then suddenly, in an instant, that just disappeared. And in its place, I saw Jesus. Just a normal man standing there like we've all seen him in paintings. A Middle Eastern man clothed in a white robe and wearing sandals. He looked like any other man on the outside. There was nothing about his appearance that would let you know that there was God's lit candle within him. And just looking at him, and just as a normal man, you would never think that God in the form of a flaming pillar of fire dwelt within him. But he did. Now this morning we went to that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't have it on my paper. Where it says, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? It does not say your spirit. Now, it's because you're born again is why the Holy Ghost is able to be in your body. I'm going to go ahead and say this. I said I was going to say it, and then I never said it. Get this straight. Nobody ever gets holy enough to deserve the Holy Ghost. If you could, you don't need the Holy Ghost. If any man could do that, Jesus didn't have to die. So God, you remember, see, so this says your body is the temple. Well, let's think about the temple, how God told us about the temple. You remember there was an outer court, an inner court, and the Holy of Holies. All right? Outer court represents what? Your body. Inner court would represent your soul. But see that Holy of Holies? That is your spirit. God, when you got born again, God, free by His grace, because man could not save himself, God made a Holy of Holies on the inside of you. He created by grace. Jesus paid it all. We sang the song. All because of what He did, God then, that permitted God to create in you something so holy. It is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He recently, Jim, we hadn't got a chance to talk this week. Everybody's been so busy. One of my favorite things is when Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple. Man, I love that story. See, because he had to do that in this one. He had to drive the money changers out. But I've never seen this until this week. It doesn't give us a whole lot of detail. It just says he went in there with that whip and starts running them out and turning over the tables of the money changers. I assume that was probably in the outer court. Maybe there was some of it in the inner court, but this recently he showed me. I'll tell you one thing, he didn't have to drive them out. There was no money changers behind the veil. See, and you start, all of your problems are happening in the inner court and the outer court. But that doesn't change who you are. You're still God's child. You're still God's child. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay to let you know, we got to clean up the courts here. But see, the devil will tell you he's done with you. No, he's not. You're still his child. You're still his child. All that work, he'll drive money changers and all kinds of changers. All kinds of sin. Out of the soul, out of the body. But there's a holy of you yourself. Ephesians 4 tells you are created, I like, from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. That is the real child of God. And that is the part that is free by grace. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't buy it. There's no way you could ever deserve it. He gave it to you free by grace. And that is the place in you where the Holy Spirit comes to dwell. And because of that, that's why your body then becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. God, that's good preaching right there. Let me pick this back up if I can here now. Now, you remember that last part? All of us, I saw this tornado and the lit candle inside. It's fearsome. It's awesome. And then all of a sudden it changed. And there's meek and mild Jesus wearing a white robe and sandals. Just look like just a mild person. See, what's he trying to teach me there? Well, we may look like ordinary humans to the world, but the life within us, that candle, it did not originate from Adam. The power that is within us, that tornado, is the unlimited power of God the Holy Ghost. We may appear to be frail, fallen human beings, but in truth, we are an invading army from another world. Yes. Do not be moved by what you see, especially when it comes to yourself. If you want to see who you are, there is only one mirror to look in. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You can put a marker in James chapter 1. Hallelujah. Remember, we're still talking about deception. Before we finish this lesson, you're going to know the only way to avoid it. And there's only really one way. See, you want to find out who you really are. Who am I? If you look in the natural mirror, let's say it this way. If you look at yourself, it ain't pretty. Well, you may be pretty on the outside. Well, okay. Bronk is pretty on the outside. Right? Handsome, rugged, You know, like he does like Pastor Dave used to, and drop his comb and pick it up to do his hair, you know. But see, we all have flaws. We all have failings. We all have things that we, you know, well, I'll just tell about me. Most days, I hope I'm still saved. You know what I mean? I mean, because if I'm going to look at Gary, sometimes it's not so pretty. Enough on that. But see, we are never told to look in a natural mirror. There's only one mirror you can look in and find out who you are. And it's this one right here, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, but that's the word for us, that would be mirror, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed. If my Bible didn't say this, I would never believe it. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I know they got a capital S right there. It's not the Holy Ghost that transforms you into the image of Christ. It's the new nature that He gave you. Your job is to learn to yield to that new nature. Now, the Holy Ghost helps you. He'll also help you with Him. The verse right before this says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And the Lord is that Spirit. What liberty? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free, has given me liberty from the law of sin and death. God gave you the nature of Christ. Yes. He gave you the nature. It's that nature. And as you learn to yield to it, that's how you conform your soul and your action to Christ. You change. The mirror is never going to change. Christ in that mirror is never going to change. But that Spirit on the inside of you, with the help of the Holy Ghost, will change you to match that image. You got that? Okay. Now we're starting into this deception thing. Now that's true. What that says is true. But now listen to this. Looking into the mirror alone is not enough. If you only look, that is not enough. And if that's all you ever do, you will be deceived. The Spirit of the Lord in that verse is referring to the new nature and not the Holy Spirit. James gives us more details. So go on over to James chapter 1. James gives us great detail on how this works. I'm going to have to get in that chapter myself because there's some verses I don't have on here. Yeah, there it is. Now, the subject matter in James chapter 1, before I even start this passage, look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. What's he talking about? Overcoming temptation to sin. You can read on just a little farther. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. His own lust, and enticed. Then with lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So he's talking about the man who endures the temptation and does not sin. Now, remember how Dave taught us to do everything in whole images? Find out where something begins, find out where something ends. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction, but notice, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He has not changed the subject. He's still talking about, between these two verses is the answer, how to walk free from sin. And for a love offering of $19.95. No. I got to raise my offering level. Can you? Now, we can't do this whole chapter in the length of time available to us. But let's pick this up. What are you talking about, James? How does a man, a born-again man, how does a man overcome sin like Jesus did for 30 years? See, now remember, we're talking about being conformed to that image. It's good to look in the mirror. It's good to see. It's good to hear Jesus. It's good to hear messages about Jesus. It's good to understand as he is, so are we in this world. All of that is good. But now watch this. Verse 21, let's just pick it up there. Now, the King James is very wordy here. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. He's talking about, he hasn't changed the subject. He's still talking about the sins that you're still doing. You hear me? Maybe you got purged of a lot of stuff. You're not going to the bars. You're not going to the strip clubs. You're not doing a lot of stuff maybe that you used to do. But there's stuff you're still doing. One translation puts this superfluity of naughtiness as the residue of wickedness. You know, there might be still some things. Maybe it's, anyway, that's enough. You understand? And he said, get rid of all of it. How would I do that? He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, if you'll allow me, the soul is the inner court. The inner court needs cleansing. Your spirit is already at the Holy of Holies. But your soul is where the battle is for sin. All right? He's saying, if you can learn, whatever this is, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. That word engrafted is where we get our word engraved. You ever have something engraved? What's he talking about? This word that has been engraved. I'm glad you asked me about that. Go to Hebrews chapter, later on in here. Hebrews chapter 8. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. I'll show you the engrafted word. Remember Romans chapter 2 where it says, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, they do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law become a law unto themselves. What happened to them? They're like Bronk who worship grass. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. They didn't know right from wrong. But all of a sudden they get genuinely born again and there is the nature of Christ that comes on the inside of them. And with that nature comes God's law. Right here, Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. Now notice, and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. When you get born again, it's like he takes the Ten Commandments and he engraves them right on your heart. He engraves them right on your mind. I tell all people all the time, if the message that day is sin, lying is sin, and you're going, lying is sin? Who knew? At the altar call, get coming forward because you're not saved. Isn't that exactly right?
Yes.
So when he says, receive with meekness the word that's been engraved and grafted, he's talking about the new nature. He's talking about when you got born again, God wrote his laws in your mind and in your heart. Your job, you're about to do some sin, some kind of sin. And all of a sudden, that new nature kicks in and it says, don't do that. You're a child of God. You don't do that anymore. Your job is to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Be teachable. Humble yourself. That new nature is Christ in you. That's your first level of obedience to the Master. He put his life in you so you can obey that and become transformed to him. And the more you do that, the more you're conformed to that image of the mirror when you look into it.
Hallelujah.
You're not no longer a theoretician. That's not exactly it. You're no longer just a person who can pass the test in theory. You're becoming a person that can walk the walk. Not just talk the talk. Not just sit around and debate it. Not just get on Facebook and argue with people. You can actually stop sinning. Glory to God. Back to James 1. But now notice what he said. Now you understand what he means. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. See, this is, James is like the primer. It's that James should be like the first, it's like the first book for every believer should be the book of James. It's full of wisdom. Everything you really need to know. What's that? There was a comedian years ago that said, everything I really needed to know in life I learned in kindergarten. Well, everything you really need to know in a practical way is in the book of James. If I had time, we'd go through it. But anyway, this is how you stop sinning. I'd call that pretty important stuff. How do I stop sinning? Same way Jesus did. He walked by the light of life that was in him. The light of that life, he had it whenever his flesh... He was tempted in all points like we are. He was wearing fallen flesh just like you. He was tempted with everything in every point just like we are. How did he not sin? Exactly this. He walked by the light of life. He walked by that new nature. He received with meekness. Anyway, you got it? Now watch this though. Watch this. James chapter 1, verse 21 again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Let me just say it this way. Stop sinning. That's what he's talking about. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. This is the law. This is the first level. That law that was written in your heart when you got born again, which is able to save your souls. But now notice here. Here it is. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only. What happens? What happens if you're a hearer only? You're deceiving yourself. You think you're okay, but you're not okay. Well, I'm a good Christian. Have you stopped sinning? No. You're deceiving yourself. You think you're walking somewhere that you're not. Have you figured it out yet? The only way to avoid deception is to do the word. It starts with the... You don't even have to... Those new Gentile believers in the first century, I doubt they had a Bible. What they had was the notes they took and the apostles as they taught. But what they really had to walk by was the new nature. That's what they received. They had to learn how to follow Christ by following that new nature. But when your nature says, don't do that, and you do it anyway, you're deceiving yourself. Well, this doesn't matter. I'm still okay. Well, I'm not saying, I'm not passing judgment. I'm just saying you're deceiving yourself. That's not how you're going to get her done. That's not how we're going to build the bridge. That's not how we're going to get people out of the wheelchairs eventually. All right? So he says here, be you doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word... Now, I'll just go ahead and say this ahead of time. Listen, it starts with the new nature. But then, we're going to Jim's message. We do have a Bible. We have no excuse. We have... Most Christians in America have several flavors. If you got a real Bible, a King James... I'm sorry, I'm telling you. Maybe once in a while looking amplified. That's my other favorite. But anyway, you know. But learn, meditate day and night. Because it starts with the new nature, but there's a whole lot more to God's Word than just what's in the new nature. See? So we're talking about the Word. This building on Jim's message. You know what? The man in my lifetime that knew the Word better than any man I've ever known. And this was when I was in college. And this guy had a photographic memory. You know what that is? If you ever read it, you don't ever have to read it again. I mean, in his mind, he can just see the page. This guy had the whole Bible in him like that, and he was an unbeliever. And he would turn a lot of us, the students... the biggest test I ever had of my Christian faith was in his class. Because he almost brought us... He was trying to bring the Bible down to the same level as Greek mythology. But he had it in him 100%. Now, what does that tell you? He is a hearer only. A hearer only. So what I'm saying is you can meditate day and night. You can pray in tongues. Now don't ask me how I know this. You can pray in tongues and get a revelation from God. And still not act on it. Don't ask me how I know that. You already know how I know that. And as long as that's, and you think, oh man, I have knowledge. Yeah, but you can't build a bridge. Now you can pass a test maybe. But you can't build a bridge. You can't get it done. You're not bringing God's truth as a reality into this world. You can't even do it in yourself. And you're wanting to do it in them. Does that remind you of a verse? Why try and cast the mote out of your brother's eye and you still got a beam in yours? Yeah, but I know how to get that mote out. Let's deal with your beam first. Man, somebody locked the doors. This may be a while. verse 23. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, well, he's like a man that looks, he's beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. He beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, let's just take, for example, I go to one of those, Holy Ghost fire anointed Michael Kelly meetings. And he's preaching Jesus hot and heavy. He's preaching heaven sweet and hell hot. And while I'm in that meeting, he's telling me I am a child of God. That I've been delivered from sin. I don't have to sin anymore. And I'm going, yeah. Until I go out to the car and I drive home and I start feeling like normal Gary again. And maybe I wind up doing something that a child of God shouldn't be doing. I've already forgotten what manner of man I was. He told me from the scriptures who I was. Because the truth is, that's who I am. See, but I've already forgot that. And I'm just going back, I know who I am. And that's where most of Christianity is. Regardless of what God says, I know who I am. That is pride. I'm sorry. It seems like humility, but it is pride to the max. God, I'll tell you who I am. But verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, what's he talking about there? That's that glass that we looked at over there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. As he is, so are you in this world. That nature he put in you is Christ. It is Christ in you. That's who you are. You are free from sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Having Romans 6, having then been made free from sin, on and on and on, this perfect law of liberty tells you who you are. You got to keep looking at it though, because your flesh, the world, TV, entertainment, and your friends will tell you you're something else. And your own failings will tell you you're something else. That's why you got to have 1 John 1:9. You're not taking 1 John 1:9 away from me. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God I can go. If Jesus told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, and I'm pretty sure that was in a day, I believe I can go that often in a day to the blood if I have to. Yes. And more than that, to be honest with you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll say it again. Don't run from God when you sin. I'll tell you another thing. Don't be thinking your weakness repels him. Your weakness attracts him. I watched my daughter Angie. Raise your hand, Angie. Here's Angie over there. Angie, she has this nature to help. And I don't care if it's me, I don't care if it's you. If she would see anybody struggling with anything, her instinct is to add her strength where they have weakness. That is God. That's what grace is. That's what, he's not repelled by it. He's standing there going, if you'll let me help you, I've got strength for that. Yeah, you can actually quit sinning. I have strength for that. He is not repelled by your weakness. It attracts him. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. He that humbles himself to the humble, he says, God giveth more grace. Glory to God. I still haven't got to the verse. Verse 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer. Now, note, oh boy. But a doer of the word, is that what it says? But a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, I looked that up. To do the work is the Greek word ergon, E-R-G-O-N. It's Strong's G-2041. And the first meaning is toil. James is telling you, you're not really a doer of the word. Until you start doing the work of doing the word. You can see in God's word that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You can go so far as to say you are the righteousness of God in Christ. But you will remain weak and powerless until you start doing the work of saying no to sin. Only then do you start becoming a doer. You start becoming doing the work. Let me give you a second witness on that. Go to Hebrews again, chapter 5 this time. How many pages? Lord, help us. We'll make it. Hebrews 5. You know, the Bible says the desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Yeah. Most people think they know what that means. What the most people think it means is to desire the sincere milk of the word is to either read the Bible, which we recommend, go to a conference like this, which we recommend, listen to those powerful Jim Martin messages and Bronk Flint messages and Dave Roberson messages and milk, 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 milk. I'm desiring the sincere milk of the word, and we're supposed to. But now watch this about milk. Hebrews 5, verse 12 and 14. 12, yeah, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, and if you mark in your Bible, please, the revelatory word, the important word in all of this is that word again. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now notice, you are become such as has need of milk. Wait a minute. Wasn't I told, was it Peter that said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby? But here the writer of Hebrews is almost disparaging milk. He said, well, you've gone back to guys that need milk again. See, that word again, you know what that means? I've taught you this before. Yeah. It's not like you've never known this. I've taught you this before. But something's going on where you need milk again. You become like a little baby, a thumb-sucking, bottle-sipping baby again. What's going on here? He said, you are become such as has need of milk, not a strong meat. For everyone that uses milk, now notice, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a baby. But strong meat, Bronk, do we like strong meat? But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who, now if you underline again this part, by reason of use. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Notice the word again. They had been taught all of these milk first principles before. It's just amazing to me, Pastor, how the Lord has been leading both of these men up to this conference. Right now I'm thinking of a message that Jim just recently did. He said, if you've been going to this church for a while, and you can't explain to somebody these basic principles, something's wrong. You're just not a good student. You're not doing your homework. You know, it's not, hey, it's just, that's the case. You need to go to work, you know. Okay. But I got to quit preaching so much or we're not going to make it. So notice the word again. They had been taught all of these milk first principles before, but they needed to be taught them again. Why? Why? Because they never became doers of the word. They heard, but they did not do. And as long as you do that, the Word of God will always remain milk to you. It is by reason of use. Use of what? Use of the Word that you have heard. You have got to do the work of doing that Word. Only then does milk become meat. You start becoming what the Word says you are. But not the hearing, it's in the doing. And if you don't do, you're going to be just like them. You're going to be sitting in another conference and you're going to be going, didn't I hear this 5 years ago? Didn't I hear this? Didn't Pastor Dave tell me I should pray in tongues 20 years ago? Maybe I should start. Okay. Maybe I should restart is usually what happens. See, most people pray in tongues until they meet themselves. Okay, I'm going to go on from there. Pogo, years ago, I have met the enemy, and he is us. Anyway, you get a good look at yourself by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I'm going to quit this praying stuff. Okay. Let me read that sentence again. It is by reason of use that your senses become exercised to discern good and evil. This is how many people spend their whole lives ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I've met college graduates, and now, not all of them, but I've met them that not only had a bachelor's degree, they went on and got a master's degree. They went on and got a doctor's, you know, they can write that thesis thing. And they are the most impractical people you'll ever want to meet in your life. They can't even change the oil in their car. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, that kind of a person. Anyway, I don't like changing the oil in my car either. I go to Jiffy Lube, but by the way. But I have done it, and I know how to do it. Okay. God supplies all my Jiffy Lube. Hallelujah. So this is how many people spend their lives ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And the Word of God remains theory and head knowledge. It is truth, but it never becomes bone of their bone. See, milk is supposed to help build strong bones, isn't that right? But it's got to be digested. It's got to become you. And if you only hear it and you never do it, you just keep coming back around to the milk again. Coming back around to it again. You have need again that someone teach you these first principles. I taught to you before. But it never becomes the reality. They can pass a test on it. You know? But they can't make a bridge with it. The Hebrews, this whole letter of Hebrews, was written because they were in danger of apostasy. Their severe persecution was being put on them, and they were teetering on the edge of denying Christ and reverting back to trusting in the law of Moses to save them. That's why the letter's written. The apostle is warning them, get off the milk. You need to grow up. You do that by becoming doers of the word and not hearers only. Milk remains milk to hearers only. But the milk of the Word only helps you grow as you do the Word. Hearers only, James says, are deceived. You got that? Where do you think he got that doctrine? I'm glad you asked that, Brother Jim. Go to Luke chapter 6 and I'll show you where he got that doctrine. Y'all getting anything out of this? If he's going to get me up at 3:45, I hope it blesses you. I mean, get something out of it. Luke 6. Now this is our Lord talking. Now the subject is, doers are the only ones who don't get deceived. You got that? That's what James said. Don't be a hearer only and deceive your own selves. But be a doer, right? Look where he got that. Look at Luke 6, starting in verse 46. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, Well, I'll show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house, it could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. There's your doer. But he that heareth and doeth not, well, he's like a man without a foundation. Now, he built a house and he thought it was secure. The man built the house, but the house was built on the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. James got that doctrine from Jesus himself. He's just adding the part about the engrafted word, because the writer of James is writing on the other side of the resurrection, and he understands the new birth and how God writes his law. He engraves his law right in your mind. He's saying, it starts there. I want to empty wheelchairs, but I don't want to stop sinning. No, it starts there. It starts there. Well, I want to empty wheelchairs, but I don't want to forgive that person that treated me so bad. No, no, it starts there. It starts right there. Okay. Back to James for just a minute. Now, you don't have to turn there. Summarizing up to this point, the hearer only was deceived. This, I'm talking about Jesus, what he just said about these two guys. That hearer only, he heard the word, he was deceived. He thought he had the same blessing as the doer. He had the same head knowledge, all right. He had the milk, but it did not profit him because he heard it and he did not do it. He had knowledge, but he had no reality. And that's where the church is today. We've had more teaching in the last 20, 30 years. We're blessed, the generation that we live in, to have the teaching that we've had. But pretty much, you know how Dave would talk to us about lollipop Christians? We've got a great big old lollipop head and a tiny little stick. And that's our spirit. Got all this head knowledge. But because we're not really doers of the word, we don't have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. James was taught the subject matter in chapter 1 is overcoming temptation to sin. That is the first level of leadership for every Christian. Notice James says to lay apart the filthiness of sin by receiving with meekness the engrafted word. We get our English word engraved from that same Greek word. What is James talking about? The word of God that has been engraved, written by God in your minds and in your heart at the new birth. That new nature in you is Christ in you. That first level of obeying Christ is by obeying the voice of that new nature. Your conscience alerts you every single time you're considering sin. The new nature is a faithful guide. And it is just as, now get this, that new nature is just as sure in you as it was in Jesus himself. You have the same voice, that same nature talking in you to guide you around sin that Jesus had in him. Yes. Nothing different, the same. He walked free from sin by following that light, and you can walk free from sin following that same light. That is precisely what James is talking about. Humble yourself and gratefully receive every instruction that comes from that new nature. And as you humble yourself to obey the law within, you will walk in God's blessing without. Hallelujah. The man who's a doer of the word, that man is blessed in his deed. Yes. Got that? Yes. You will find as you begin to do the word of righteousness, though, like in Hebrews, you've got to start, don't stay unskillful, start doing it, right? Start training your senses. Here's what you're going to find. You're going to find as you begin to do the word of righteousness, your theory of living sin-free becomes a war with your flesh of living sin-free. Who was it tonight? The church has no taste for blood. The church has no taste for war. You are not going to walk sin-free without a war with your flesh. That's Galatians chapter 5. Your flesh wants stuff that is not holy. Your spirit, the real you, only wants things that are holy. These two do not agree. That's why every now and then you got to put a fast on that flesh and show it who's boss. Yep. I like Sue's message. Your flesh, you're not the boss of me. Well, I'm already that way. My flesh is totally under my submission. Let's put that to the test. Declare a fast. In about 2 hours, we're going to check with you again. usually from the moment you declare it. And even if you're going to start the fast tomorrow, your first thought is, I better load up on cheeseburgers tonight. Yes, sir. Is Marion still open? You know. See, when you start becoming a doer of the word, there's a war. You're not in a nice little classroom anymore. Your flesh is going to bet me. Okay. My flesh, when I decided I was going to quit smoking, at first it was real nice about it. At first, meaning the first 30 minutes. Yeah, that's a good idea. I've heard it's healthy that we not smoke. Okay, about 30 minutes later, maybe you should taper off. You know. Yeah, maybe we need to just, you know, scale back a little. Another 30 minutes goes by. We better renegotiate this deal. 3 hours later, I will kill you. If you don't give me nicotine, I will kill you. You will die. You will wake up dead. When I became a doer of the word and put my flesh under, there was a war. Sometimes it's a war for you to forgive somebody. He had to teach me how to do it. I didn't want to forgive people that I thought had done me wrong. He had to teach me how to do it, but you've got to submit to him. And if you'll follow that teaching, there is nobody you can't forgive. I don't care. Now, when you forgive, you're not saying what they did to you was okay. See, a lot of people get that mixed up. No, it's not okay, but you forgive them. And it's real. It takes a while sometimes for it to become real, but it does. Anyway, I can't teach all of them. Man. Okay, we're going to have to go a little faster. So the new nature is Christ in you. The first level of obeying Christ is by obeying the voice of the new nature. Maybe that's too fast. Okay. Too fast? Okay. Candy's saying, whoa, there, big fella. Whoa. I will try to read more distinctly. You will find that as you begin to do the word of righteousness, your theory, your doctrine of living sin-free becomes a war with the flesh of you living sin-free. You will find out there is more to it than just a decision. There is resistance by your flesh, by your emotions, by what has been your familiar routes of escape in the past from the pressures of the world. There is usually a suffering in the flesh for a season as you put away sin. But the truth is, you will win every single time if you do not stop. John G. Lake says, putting away sin is exactly the same as putting away sickness and disease. In the same way that the Christian puts away sin by this knowledge, this does not belong to a child of God. I do not do this. So he puts away sickness and disease by the same knowledge. I will not have this. Go from me now in the name of Jesus. You are now becoming skillful in the word of righteousness. No longer a hearer only who has to be taught the milk again and again and again. You are now putting your very senses through the training school of the Holy Spirit. You're now becoming a disciplined follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will soon graduate, and I'm not going to quit having you turn to the scriptures. You can look them up later. You're soon going to graduate. If you'll do this, you'll graduate to Luke 6:27, which says, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. You know what's going on right there? See, the gifts of the Spirit are for the babies. We're to covet the gifts. Covet the best gifts. We thank God for the 9 gifts of the Spirit. But Paul says, let me show you a more excellent way. What does he lead us into? What do we call 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It's the love chapter. You start doing the word, start doing it line upon line, precept upon precept, not a hearer only, but you begin doing what the word says, and especially what your new nature says. That's where it starts. What happens then? You start graduating to love. At first, you may love your enemies by faith. Jesus, I don't know how many times, God, you got to love that person through me, because I can't find any love in me for them. But you know what? If you'll even do that, and you'll pray for them like he says right here, pretty soon you're going to find you have affection for them. You'll graduate to love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And I'm telling you now, it'll become more than a matter of obedience. It starts out as a matter of obedience. His love for them grows in you to where you would die for them on a tree. Because it's Him in you. The seed of all of this is already in us, in that new nature. By becoming a doer of the Word, the very love of God is beginning to overtake your heart, your mind, and your emotions. You're beginning to love the sinner the same way God does. Your mind is literally becoming one with the mind of Christ. That vertical unity, now just do turn here, John 17. That vertical unity that Christ spoke of in John 17 is now becoming a reality in you and not just a doctrine. John 17, starting in verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect and one. Now, if you underline. And that the world may know. You want to see revival? That the world may know that thou hast sent me. How will the world know? How will the world know? Because finally, Christ is living in his body. His nature, his love, his anointing, the power of the Holy Spirit. We're no longer just in theory. We are building the bridge. We are getting them out of the wheelchairs. The love of God has been anointed by the Holy Ghost. We are casting out devils, healing the sick, opening the eyes of the blind. And even the world then will say, their Jesus is alive. Their Jesus is alive. Their doctrine is real. It's not just theory. This is the truth. How do I be saved? And now you're talking about a real revival. But I think we're going to have this kind of a prayer line. Close your eyes. Now, see, I've been at this a long time. I myself need to become more of a doer than what I have been. I thank God for I have been a doer. Everybody has got various places. The prayer I'm going to lead us in is asking Him to help us, and He will, become more of a doer. So just say after me, Father, I love You. I thank You for Your long suffering. I thank You that You love me. I thank You that I am Your child. But Father, I see the truth tonight. And I see areas of my life where I'm only a hearer of Your Word. I don't want to be deceived. Father, help me see every area where I am a hearer only. Help me become a doer only. So that I no longer am deceived. But I'm literally walking as He walked. I talk as He talked. I love as He loved. I pray as He prayed. And in His name, I have the same results He had. Father, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this earth. Just as it is in heaven. Father, we thank You for this in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. 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 Did you get anything out of that? Amen. Boy, I did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord.